Applebaum is going to speak to us now on his second discourse, and we're happy to introduce him on the subject, the Gospel according to Luke. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Gilbert. Luke is an unusual character since there's practically nothing about him in the scriptures. We don't have anything in the scriptures that mentions where he came from, whether he was Jew or Gentile. There's nothing to indicate just exactly when he joined Paul in his travels. The first we hear of is in the Gospels when he refers to himself and the others, we. And the only information we have about him is that Paul said, the physician, Luke. And that's all that we have specifically about him. In considering this, I went through Brother Russell's writings trying to find out whether he ever mentioned whether he thought Luke was a Jew or not. And as far as I could find, he never said anything. So it leaves it open as to whether he was or wasn't, because there's nothing in Scripture to prove one way or the other. But I have noticed in other writers, religious writers, in speaking about Luke, they have concluded that he must have been a Greek, which would be unusual to say the least, because the New Testament was written by Jews, and if Luke were a Greek, he would be the only Gentile that would have part in recording the Gospel according to Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. It doesn't, the record is so brief that additionally, Luke was not a eyewitness of many of the things that he wrote of. He wrote about our Lord's ministry. He wrote about events even prior to our Lord's ministry and some very personal and detailed affairs, and he wasn't there. Some have guessed that perhaps he was writing on information that he'd received from Paul. But that's a surmise. Nobody can prove that he was writing from information that he received from the Apostle Paul, because there's nothing mentioned in Scripture. Some have guessed that after Paul was executed, that Luke left Rome and went to Jerusalem, and there contacted individuals who would have this information. And I don't know whether that's correct, because there's nothing in Scripture to indicate the source of his information. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that he ever went back to Jerusalem. So we're left on certain assumptions when we begin to consider Luke and where did he get all this information that he wrote about. The first reference to Luke is found in Acts 16, verses 8 to 10. And that was when they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now that is the first reference we have in Scripture that Luke is on the scene and that he is the one who would record this about himself and the others. But at this time he was already a traveling companion of Paul. He was already instructed in the gospel. He was already active with others in preaching. So when he first came in contact with the truth, whether it's through Paul's ministry or somebody else's, we don't know. I'm merely stating all these things to begin with because I like to think, and this is merely a personal thought because I didn't get it from anyone else. I didn't have anyone suggest that to me other than some of these writers, that Luke may have been a Gentile. Now, if Luke were a Gentile, this is a supposed premise. If Luke were a Gentile, then we would expect that he would look at things a little different than one with a Jewish background. He wouldn't have the Jewish prejudice. He would be more interested in how it would include the Gentiles, or if the Gentiles were included, rather than just think as the Jews did then, that this all belongs to the Jew, and unless one became a proselyte, there was no room for receiving any blessings. And so we are inclined to think that Luke was a Gentile, and we will go into some of the parables and other things that he mentioned, which would seem to support, at least to us, the idea that he may have been a Gentile, and with his perspective of what he wrote and how he wrote it, would lead us to think so. Now, Paul, in writing the Second Timothy, knew that he was near the end of his course, and he said, among other things, that he was, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul realized that his earthly ministry was coming to an end. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes, "Only Luke is with me." Brother W.A. Baker, years ago, in commenting about Luke, suggested something that I haven't been able to confirm. And he suggested that every prisoner was allowed a slave to minister to him. And so he said that Luke took the position of a slave to be with Paul until he was executed. Because Paul mentions him as being the only one with him at the time. Now Luke recorded, and we will consider those things that Luke recorded that the other gospel writers did not record. We're not going to take it verse by verse. But in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, there is the Mary expresses herself. Mary, the mother of Jesus, expresses herself. Some writers have called this a song, Mary's song. And in the 53rd verse it reads, "He had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he had sent empty away." Mary is saying that the Lord would provide for those who were needy. And those who were rich and had the best of everything, that they would be sent away empty. This reminds us of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we'll consider that later. Now, in Luke 1, 68 to 75, there is the expression by Zacharias. We want to consider especially verses 72 through 74, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Now here, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, thanking the Heavenly Father for the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant and that it would be fulfilled to Israel and, of course, to others. Whereas the Jews would be more inclined to think of the law covenant under Moses, where Zacharias reached back all the way to the Abrahamic covenant. Then there's Simeon's song in Luke 2:29 through 32. And we'll read these verses. "And now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Here we read here that Simeon, who was elderly, had been promised that he would see the Christ. And when he saw the babe, and he took him in his arms, he blessed the Lord, and he here mentions that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now this would seem to be just the reverse that a Jew would mention. He would mention first the blessings to Israel, and then the blessing would come to the Gentiles through the Israelites. But the way it is recorded here, as though Simeon, through the Holy Spirit, was mentioning the blessings to the Gentiles and then to Israel, which is contrary to the way the Jewish mind would work. Then we're also reminded of the angel's song in Luke 2, verses 10 to 14. At the birth of Jesus, the angelic choir sang, and we have this brought to our attention at around Christmas time, because this is one of the favorite texts that appear on Christmas cards and so on. Luke 2 and verse 10. For unto us is born this day. I'm losing myself. No, 10th verse? That's not the one 14th verse. That's the one I wanted. 13. I'll start with 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So here, the angels in their song did not mention Jew or Gentile. All. To all men. And the reason we bring this out, and again we want to mention, that Luke was the only one that recorded this. The other gospel writers must have known about it, but they didn't record it. He did. And he received this information secondhand, because he was not there at the time that this happened, nor was he there for at least many years afterwards. Now we'd like to go on and consider some of the parables that Luke recorded, and according to our count, there are 11 parables that Luke recorded that the other gospel writers did not, that Matthew or Mark or John did not record. 11 of them. And we want to draw some thought from them, what they meant or how they were to be understood, and why would Luke record them, and why wouldn't any of the others record them? Luke 7, verses 40 to 43. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And I'll read the 43rd. And Simeon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now, we believe that the parable here referred to the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, who considered themselves as being the people of the Lord, those who had lived up to the law better than the publicans. And so the Lord was giving Simeon, who was a Pharisee, a parable and asking, now, if there are two debtors, one owes 500 and the other one owes practically only very little. Now, when they are forgiven, who would appreciate it most? The one that was forgiven most. And we believe that here the Lord is showing Simeon that he was a sinner as well as others. Whether the Lord gave him much or little, he still was a sinner and needed forgiveness. And that the publicans, who were considered by sinners by everyone, would have to be forgiven much, and that they would appreciate the Lord more than those who would be forgiven little. So it was really a put-down for the Pharisee, whether he accepted it as such or not. But it was really a put-down showing him that if he felt he was so good and kept the law so well, that the others who would be forgiven much would appreciate it more than himself. Now, the next parable that Luke recorded that the others did not is in Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. And rather than read this, because that's the 8 verses, the parable is about a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him and hurt him and left him half dead. And by chance, a priest came along. And it says that he went on the other side of the way when he saw this man that was hurt. Instead of being helpful, he went across the street and forgot about him. Then our Lord said that a Levite came along. And the Levite did the same thing. Now our Lord was speaking about the two most religious people in the nation of Israel, the priest and the Levite. And they both went around and didn't even take a close look at the man, much less try to help him. And then he said that there was a Samaritan that came along. Now the Samaritan, we read, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I will come, when I come again, I will repay. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And, you know, when we stop to think of the setting, the most religious, the religious leaders in Israel were the priests. The next rank of religious leaders were the Levites. And they walked around this man. They did nothing. But here a Samaritan that the Jews despised. Our Lord said that the Samaritan really did the right thing, whereas the religious leaders did not. So which one was the neighbor to this man? And I think that this was really another instance where the Lord in parable really took a swipe at the religious leaders in showing that they weren't what they professed to be. But it took a Samaritan to do a good deed. Not another Jew that had no religious standing among the people, but a Samaritan showed them up. And of course, again, we say that the other gospel writers did not mention this parable of the Good Samaritan, but Luke did. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we have another parable that Luke mentioned, and it's called the parable of the importunate friend. And he begins with, "And he said unto them, Which of you have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth." And then, of course, the lesson is given in the 9th verse. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you, and ye shall find." Oh, no. "And seek, and ye shall, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Here, we believe that the Lord is here telling us that we are to be instant in prayer and continually in prayer, and not to give up and say after we had mentioned to the Lord our problem or difficulty, whatever it might be, that after one or two times we give up, but rather that we would be like this friend who went to get the bread that he needed to feed his company. He continually asked and asked until his friend gave him the bread that he had asked for. Another parable that Luke mentioned that others didn't was the parable of the rich fool. This is found in Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. And he said unto them, I'm starting with the 15th verse. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possessed. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room more to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And in the 20th verse, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So the lesson is given to us in the 21st verse. So it is he that laid up treasures for him and is not rich toward God. So here the lesson was not to lay up treasures, earthly treasures, but rather to lay up treasures that one will be able to receive on the other side the veil. You know, when we stop to think of what we will, if we are faithful, what do we take beyond the veil? Only the character that we have developed. That's the only thing we take with us beyond the veil. Everything else that we might claim to possess, we will leave behind. Whether it be property, whether it be jewelry, whether it be position, or anything else that we might have in the world, we leave this all behind. And so it's titled The Parable of the Rich Fool. That he was going to have all of this and enjoy it indefinitely. And it didn't work out that way. The next parable is the parable of the barren fig tree. And this is recorded for us in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit of this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbered it the earth? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I have dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, in scripture symbology, the fig tree usually pictures the nation of Israel. And the Lord sent prophets to Israel over a period of years, of many years, looking for fruitage. And he didn't find it. And in the parable, the Lord is here saying that if it doesn't bear fruit like a tree, like the fig tree, it will eventually be cut down. And this is what happened to Israel when they were under the Roman army. When the Jerusalem walls were broken down, they were taken captive, the city was destroyed because they didn't bear the fruit. And this again is one of those parables that the others did not record. Now the next parable we want to consider, I think I better look at my watch. The parable of the lost coin. And this is recorded for us in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Or maybe we should start with the 7th verse. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth her neighbor, her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now, the 10 pieces of silver, as we understand it, represents all the sons of God on various planes of being, including the angels, the archangels, and the other. And that the others, the heavenly sons, they continued faithful largely, with the exception of those who during the first dispensation decided to live as men rather than retain their position as angels, that they all remained faithful to the Lord. But the human race, the one piece, was lost. And our Lord had to come and provide a ransom sacrifice that in due time he might bring back this lost jewel, that he might bring them back into full harmony with the Heavenly Father, and then the work of salvation will be completed. Going on to another parable, the parable of the prodigal son. This is recorded for us in Luke 15 and verses 11 through 32. Now the parable briefly is, a man had two sons, and the younger one came to his father and said, well, Dad, how about giving me my share of the inheritance, and I'm going out on my own? The older one stayed at home and didn't ask for his share of the inheritance, but worked. And this, the younger one, having spent all his substance, it said, with riotous living. So we use our imagination what that must have been. But anyway, whatever he had, he spent it all. And he found himself feeding swine. How far can a Jewish person go that he had to feed swine? That's getting pretty low if he couldn't get anything better than that. And after a while, the young man said, well, you know, my father's servants live better than this, so I'll go back and I will I'll accept the position of a servant. I won't even ask him to be treated as a son. So while the son was coming home, and we read this in the 20th verse, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This was a real welcome home. I'm sure the son didn't expect it to be treated that way when he was willing to come home and be as a servant. But instead, the father ran to meet him even before he came home. I think that this parable perhaps illustrates God's love to a greater degree than any other that I know of, that the Heavenly Father is willing to go out and meet the sinner rather than wait for the sinner to come and kneel down and beg for forgiveness. And I think that's the lesson, that our Heavenly Father is so gracious, so loving, that He goes more than halfway to meet the sinner. And then the parable continues on, that the father decided to throw a real feast, to kill the fatted calf and put the best ring on him and the best robe and so on, and shoes on his feet. And so they had a big feast. And it says that they made merry. They began to be merry. Now when the older son came from the field and he heard the music and dancing, he called one of the servants and he said, "What is all this going on?" You know, he had no idea that anything like this would take place. And when the servant told him what the father had done on his brother's return, he was angry and would not go in. This seems to have expressed in parable the attitude of the leaders in Israel, who considered themselves as faithful in serving the Lord. And when the Lord began accepting the publicans and sinners, they were offended by it. Offended that the Lord would draw to himself those whom they had looked down at, those who weren't deserving of any favor, but rather they felt that if there were any favors of the Lord, it would come to them. And the Lord reversed it, as in this case, he was willing to receive the son who'd wasted all his inheritance and now was coming back to the father, that he would make the feast for him and not for the older son. And so it's a case of the attitude. The elder son, I think, pictured here the scribes and the Pharisees. And most of them resented the work of our Lord, the message of our Lord, because it didn't particularly favor them, but it favored others. The sinners were the ones that flocked to the message of the Lord, and not the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to skip one or two of them and take up the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is recorded for us in Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Here we have the picture of the leaders in Israel, the religious leaders, pictured by the rich man, and the other people, pictured by Lazarus. And that in due time, the rich man will not fare as well as the poor man in the Lord's arrangement. And the Lord made a statement about the Pharisees. How hardly shall ye escape the fires of Gehenna? Now, I don't know how you interpret it, but I like to think that he was here saying that because of their willfulness, that it would be very difficult for them to retrace their steps back to human perfection, because they sinned against light. They saw and heard our Lord's actions and words, and they were all good, and yet they called them evil. You know, that reminds us of the politics today. Twist everything around, that what is good, when they get through with it, it sounds like a very evil thing. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees did to our Lord, deliberately perverting what he had said, deliberately perverting what he was doing. They said it was by Beelzebub, that our Lord was doing good deeds by the power of the adversary. And so they, of course, will be cast off. And this was, again, a slight against the leadership of Israel, in contrast to the poor, those who had nothing. The next one we want to consider is the parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18, verses 2 to 9. And just reading some of the verses. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me, or the margin says, wear me out. So by her persistence in going to the judge and asking for a redress for the wrong that was being done against her, eventually, not that he cared about man or God, but he was thinking of himself. You know, she just wear me out with her continual pleading. Help me, help me, help me. And just to get rid of her, he was willing to grant her desire. And I think that this again pictures our persistence in prayer, our continual going to our Father and bringing to Him all of our sorrows, all of our difficulties, and he has promised to provide for us according to our need. If we ask in harmony with his will, we will realize the full answer to our problem. Now the last one that we want to consider is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and that's recorded in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Here again, our Lord chose the contrast in Israel, the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the publicans were usually the tax collectors. And if there is anyone that the Jews despised, is that a Jew would collect taxes from them for the Roman government. This is what they despised. And so a publican was about as low a person could be in their estimation. So again, our Lord in this parable shows the contrast between the two. The Pharisee who commended himself to the Lord about how good he was. And then the publican who couldn't even lift up his eyes, but he just smote his breast and said that he was a sinner. And the Lord said, well now, what was the end result? Who was commended by the Lord? Well, he said the publican was the one who admitted their sinful condition and realized that there was nothing he could do to atone for it. And the Lord accepted it, or the way it reads in the King James, that the publican went to his house justified rather than the one who commended himself. And it was interesting in our study of this that Luke would record these parables and the others would not. And of course the lesson in this one I think is applicable to all of us, that we should not commend ourselves or think highly of ourselves, because we are all imperfect and we stand before the Lord through his grace, through his unmerited favor, through the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer, and that he would be pleased to continue to bless us if we in humility recognize our own unworthiness, and that we're willing to wait until he decides to exalt us rather than to try to exalt ourselves at the present time. Because really, there's nothing that we can honestly do or claim to do to exalt ourselves, or there's no reason for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Of course, there's the other tendency of some people thinking too lowly of themselves, think that they can do nothing, that they're just completely worthless, but rather to endeavor by the Lord's grace to reach a reasonable estimate, that there are things by the Lord's grace that we can do, we can improve by his grace, we can help ourselves and perhaps by his grace be a help to others. But all of this is only through the grace of our Lord and not because of our own wisdom or ability or strength, but rather the Lord provides each according to his own wisdom, according as what would be best for our highest spiritual good. And so the Lord deals differently with each one of us. No two of us have identically the same experiences, and we believe that this is providential. No two of us are identical in character makeup. One might need a certain set of experiences, and another one would need almost the opposite set of experiences to develop the same Christ-like character. And so the Lord provides for us according to our individual need. And we hope that these few thoughts on the parables in the Gospel according to Luke would be helpful to see how the Lord provided even through the Luke to give us parables that the other three did not give. And we do pray that the Lord will bless it to your good and help you to appreciate all his providences more.
Thank you, Brother Albert. What a wealth of spiritual information and instruction in the items that Luke was used to round out. Brethren, it's usually our custom to send our love to the class that is represented by the visitors. But are you all here? So then we will merely express our love for their sacrifice and all coming. How's that? Instead of sending another message. And we're glad to see the Simpkins again also. I guess there's no other announcements. We'll close with 312A, which is the choice of Brother Albert's closing hymn. And we'll ask Brother Albert to close with prayer. 312A.
Gracious Father, we come to Thee again to thank Thee for all Thy blessings, for the enlightenment from Thy word of truth. We do thank Thee, Father, Thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, and help us to appreciate it more and to endeavor to walk more in harmony with it. Forgive us our many, many shortcomings, and help us to appreciate Thy love and care and mercy, and to endeavor to copy more closely the perfect pattern of our dear Redeemer in our words and thoughts and doings. We do pray that Thou bless the words that were in harmony with Thy will, overrule anything that may have been amiss, and we do pray Thy continued guidance, and bless Thy people here and everywhere according to their need, and we commit all of our interests to Thy further care and keeping, and praying it all in Jesus' name, amen.